We are still in the book of Galatians. It's an interesting book. Ending chapter 3, starting chapter 4. And if you don't have your Bible, I apologize, because it's not going to be up on the PowerPoint today. It's not. There are visitor Bibles at the back of the church if you want to follow along. And I thank Leanne, my sister, for reading out today's passage. So you've heard it. It's a good thing. And the passages we're looking at start at verse 26 of chapter 3 and go to verse 7 of chapter 4. And in a lot of ways, when Paul writes a letter, it's a sermon. We look at it in sections like we've been doing, but it was intended for the audience to sit down and essentially somebody in the community at the time would get up and say, hey, Paul sent us the letter. Let's listen to it. And the sermon was the whole letter. So a couple times this week, I did that. I got an audio version. You can do this too if you want to try to get the grasp of all of the whole message of Paul. YouTube has 3 or 4 different audio versions. You can listen to the in the New Living Translation. You can listen to the Message, King James, whichever your preference for language, right on YouTube. And that's what I did 3 or 4 times this week, was listen to the entire thing in one sitting. Because there's something different about reading scripture that way. Because you're getting a full arc of what God is saying through Paul's writing. And this, the passages we're looking at, felt very much to me in listening to it as a transition from one, the points he's been making to his next point. And this is kind of a hinge of recapping. So when Paul writes, he often does a greeting, some deep theology teaching, which is what we've been in the middle of, normally addressing an error that he's heard about in a church community. For us, we know that they've been trying to wonder, do Gentiles need to become Jews before they can become Christians? That was a huge issue at the time. And then once he's done all the theology, he gets to the so what? How do you live this out? And those are my favorite verses to preach on, but they're not till chapter 5, so I'm not going to touch them today, because that's later. I'm kind of jealous of Thomas. He gets to preach my 2 favorite passages. So where are we? We are right in the middle. And this is the sum up. It comes from a von der Van commentary. It was called the von der Van commentary. And I don't know who wrote it. But this is what he says, explaining where we are in the middle of Galatians. The law was essential, was the essential forefront. It's going to be one of those days. Reading is hard. The law was the essential forerunner to faith. Now in Christ, the full freedom of the gospel's achievement stands revealed. Here is a new relationship to God and man, transforming every possible social relationship. That's what we're talking about today. That you, I, were under a law. But when we choose Christ, something changes. It's like the age of majority. Or we talk a lot about trust funds and kids, that moment where they turn 25 or whatever age was set, and they finally get the inheritance. We were outside of that inheritance, and by choosing Christ, we come into that freedom. That is what these passages are about. And it's such a beautiful language. There is so much that we could sit on this for probably days and weeks. There are areas in this, there are questions that I had about this passage we just don't have time to cover. So I'm going to share with you the 2 things that God really brought to the forefront. Have you ever done that? There is a scriptural study or contemplative worship called, I'm going to pronounce it wrong, Lectio Divina. Did I get it right? Latio! See, I knew somebody would know it. Have you ever practiced it? It is a way of reading. You only read 3 or 4 verses at a time, and you pray, God, give me insight, and then you read it out loud, and you pause and you sit with it. And then you read it out loud again, and you pause and you sit with it. And then you ask the question, Lord, what stands out? What are you trying to show me in this verse? And for somebody, it might be, you are no longer a slave. For somebody else, it might be you have freedom. And each time you read it, each time we come back to scripture, God brings it alive to us. It is new, it is fresh. Just because we've read it once doesn't mean the messages end. So for me, the two things that stood out was this word, put on the clothes. It's in verse 27. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. The other one that really stood out to me was, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So those are the two things we're going to talk about today, because they make me happy and give me hope. And I want to share that hope with you. In the Jewish tradition, before we had the New Testament written, baptism was part of their culture. If you were coming out of your background, be it Roman or Greek, and came and decided, I want to be a Jew, you were baptized. It was a symbolic washing of the old life coming into this new community. What was revolutionary when John the Baptist came baptizing, he wasn't baptizing the Gentiles. He was baptizing Jews, saying, you're not living a life of faith that Abraham called us to. When somebody was baptized, they'd go under the water and then be given a new set of clothes, symbolizing their new life, their new faith. And that is the symbolism that Paul is harping on. Harping is not the word I wanted. Harking on? Sitting on. That is what he's showing us, the new life we have. What does that look like? What would that be? I've been reading this book lately. I just finished it. I love this book. It's the first one, This. And Then There Were Nuns. This is the third book by Jane Christmas I read. She's from Hamilton originally, currently lives in England. And the first book I read was her journey. It's actually a memoir, her experience hiking the Camino de Santiago de Compostela, which is in Spain. And it was a bizarre book of her experiences, some of them good, some of them negative. On that journey, it's a hike of 500 kilometers. You do it over a couple weeks. It is a trek. It's a pilgrimage. She met this man named Colin, who's from England. And they started dating long distance. She was in Hamilton. Not your Colin. He was still in England, and they had this relationship. She wrote another book about traveling Italy with her mom. And then she wrote this book about her experience, where after the pilgrimage, she started realizing, maybe God has called me to be a nun. And she started making these plans while in this long-distance relationship with Colin in England, and set up to go to a monastery that happens to be in Toronto. I didn't realize this, but there are Anglican nuns, and they had this, yeah, and all these women are going, yes, I've heard of this. Anyway, they had this crossroads where you could go and train to be a nun, and she calls up Colin to tell him, or he comes to visit. I can't quite remember how that goes, but he proposes, and she's like, I'm going to go be a nun. And anyway, he's like, okay. She's like, but I'm not sure I want to be a nun, so give me some time. So they have this weird, the whole book is she going to be a nun or is she going to marry Colin? And it's a real story of her real life. And over the course of the book, she visits actually four monasteries. And in one of those moments, she recounts a time much younger where she was in an ad agency and they were going to sell some type of music or do a promotion, so they all dressed up as monks and nuns. And as she was walking, people treated her differently. They saw her as different. She had people in the 70s coming up asking for a blessing, people being kinder to her than she's ever experienced because of the clothes she wore. And it was, she just remarks on it like as a side thing about leading to another story, but it struck me as what we wear affects how people see us. And as Christians, who we are identified as is Christ. The two things really connected with me, because this book says, put on Christ. You have now been clothed with Christ. And who you are actually changes by what you are saying and doing and living. It's why there's the whole program, Dress for Success. We know that if you wear a business suit to, or a sharp pantsuit to a business interview, they are going to receive you better than if you come in a raggedy sweatsuit and show that your attire communicates something. It's something some of us have experienced. But it's more than that. It's like there's this novel series written by a guy named Tolkien. None of you have ever heard of it, I'm sure. You should have seen Justice's face. Okay, there's a character. Who has never read Lord of the Rings? Okay, we will give more explanation than I was. There are these hobbits on this mission. They are halflings. They're like my height. No, they're actually probably about 3 feet tall. And they're on a mission, and they were told to meet somebody at this inn. They get to the inn, and they notice this stranger who looks rugged and untrustworthy in the corner, eyeing them. He looks scary. He looks mean. And they discover his name is Strider, and they just don't really trust him. He ends up saving their lives. But he looks just like a wild ranger, live-out nomad. Probably had a big beard. At least that's how I picture him. That's not what he wears in the movie, though. And they see him one way. And he has taken on that persona. But there's something more in his life going on. See, he is the descendant of kings. He has a birthright. He just hasn't claimed it. He just hasn't pursued it. He's afraid of it. I think sometimes as Christians, we are like that. We're living in isolation. We're living as outcasts. But really, God is saying, you are no longer slaves. I have so much more for you. You are heirs. Or it might be like this movie clip. Now, I haven't seen the movie yet because it's not out. But I was thinking about it when I saw the trailer this week. So we're going to watch a clip.
This is a fun group.
Welcome to detention.
Spencer, Bethany, Fridge, Martha.
You're all here for a reason.
Hey, person walking!
You should be thinking about who you are and who you want to be.
You'll have plenty of time to figure that out while you're cleaning out the basement.
Are you going to help or are you too pretty?
I'm too pretty.
Yo, what's this?
A game for those who seek to find a way to leave their world behind. Jumanji. Pick a character and you're that person in the game.
Which one do I pick?
I don't think it matters that much.
Oops, Finbar. Sounds like a bad...
I'll be the curvy genius.
Dr. Smolder Bravestone.
I guess I'm Ruby Roundhouse.
Where's the rest of me?
Fridge?
Yeah, Fridge. Who are you?
It's me, Spencer.
Who is she?
Martha?
Why am I wearing half a shirt and short shorts in the jungle?
I think we got sucked into Jumanji and we've become the avatars we chose.
So that means...
Bethany?
Oh, wait, Bethany?
Don't look at it!
I'm an overweight, middle-aged man.
I don't have my Claritin, and all I see around here is pollen.
Well, I don't have the top 2 feet of my body.
Okay, so I haven't seen the movie because it doesn't come out till next month. Youth group trip, okay. We will organize that. What? The movie is Jumanji 2. Jumanji 2, and I make no recommendations on if this movie is good or not, or what the quality of language is in it. I just wanted to show you the trailer. Because what happens to them is they're just teenage kids, all with their own flaws and assumptions about who they are, and they choose an avatar, they choose a character in the game, and all of a sudden they're sucked into the game. And they gain all the powers that person does. In another trailer, you see the roundhouse girl being able to fight, whereas the other girl is very insecure and wouldn't be able to do that. You see the nerdy kid being Dwayne The Rock Johnson. So go with me for a second. We are us. You know your flaws. You know your struggles. You know when you are ungracious. I can love out of my own strength to the best of my ability for a limited time. I can be gracious to those who are gracious to me. I can give generously to those who gave me a birthday present or said thank you. Like, we have a limited capacity to be nice. When you look at the later in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we learn that the fruit of the spirits is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I think that's the first time ever I've actually been able to list them all in order. We can, on our own, be those things for a short period of time. I can be full of joy with a little J. In my own power. I can be love with a little L for a short time. I can be faithful or patient or peaceful until my keys are missing and then I yell at my mom for no reason. or obedient until I really don't want to do the dishes tonight when it's just me being me. But when we clothe ourselves with Christ, it's no longer just me being little L love or little J joy or little peace patience. I take on, I am filled with, I am wearing Christ with all the glory and power and hope that that gives. I now have love with a capital L-O-V-E. I have joy even when I get bad news or when I'm distressed or when I can't find my keys and I really want to yell, but Christ gives me a new way of doing it. I live with capital letters because it is the Spirit of Christ in me. I have been clothed with Christ. You who have been baptized have been clothed with Christ. You are not entering the game of Jumanji, but in this analogy, you have become Dwayne The Rock Johnson because you are Christ with all the power that Christ has. You have Christ in you. For all you have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed with yourselves with Christ. And then this is the next thing. Everyone wants to label us. The world wants to label us. It is recorded in rabbi scholars of this time that people, Jewish men, would pray every morning a prayer. You might have heard of it. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you have not made me a Gentile. I thank you that you have not made me a slave. And Lord, I thank you, you have not made me a woman. That was an actual prayer. Because those were the lessers, the outcast, the limited. And Christ's life has made no longer a barrier. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. It is that truth that has led Christians throughout the century to bring reform where there used to be despicable prison situations. It was Christians who stood up and said, no, they are still people, and we will visit them, and we will care for them. It was Christians who said, no, women need to be part of community. They are not just outcasts. It was through Christ that many of the reforms we accept as just the start of liberal ideas came from the truth of people matter. There is no division. So how does that mean today? What would Paul maybe say to us today? In Christ, there is no longer immigrant or native. Christ might say in Canada, there is no longer English or Francophone. I apologize for my poor accent. In the States, it might be there is no longer white or black. In places where denominations have been the divide, there is no longer Catholic or Protestants. Who was at Remembrance Day yesterday? I loved seen our clergy from not just our church, but our community speaking truth together in unity. Because they are our brothers and sisters. Just because we don't meet in the same building, they are our family. Or how would, for me, my geek soul, there were divides in high school and college. The jocks versus the music and drama people. The business-minded versus the artsy. More modern for me, nerd versus geek. Or Star Trek versus Star Wars. Or even dear to my heart, DC versus Marvel. Some of these divisions don't exist for you and you have no idea what I'm talking about. But in Christ, they don't divide. There is no division. We are one in Christ. There is only us, the community. So while we have the courage from putting on Christ that gives us hope in our individuals, it also gives us hope with each other. The world wants to distract us and divide us, to keep us isolated. But we realize when we pray together, when we worship together, when we serve together, we are living out the body of Christ. And we reach out to those who are far away. Mercedes is going to Tanzania in a couple months with a group called Wycliffe, and they commissioned this painting. This one is coming in a moment. It is by an artist named Hoyt. It was painted in British Columbia, and it is a depiction of the Last Supper. It is huge. I mean, 20 feet by almost 5 feet. Basically life size. And the first time I saw it from Wycliffe was on a bookmark. And I was talking to the Wycliffe person, and they were talking about how each of the people in this picture represent a person or a people group that does not have their language in writing. Therefore, they don't have the scriptures in their heart language, the language they know how to speak and communicate. And the question on the front of the bookmark said, how would Jesus, what language would Jesus use to speak to them? And on the other side it said, their own. Because in Christ, we are no longer just nationalities to divide us. We are unified to support each other, to reach out Christ's love even to those who don't know Jesus yet. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard to see us as family when we know each other's warts and flaws, when we know each other's struggles. Sometimes we go, oh, yeah, them? They're not really Christ-like. I think that is our enemy's goal. I've been rereading the Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters were written by C.S. Lewis, the same guy that wrote Chronicles of Narnia. It's a satirical look at how does hell operate. It is fiction, completely fiction, and C.S. Lewis prefaces at the beginning, remember, demons lie. And so I'm going to read a segment out of the Screwtape Letters. That combats the we are one in Christ. We are family. So Screwtape is a senior demon, and demons lie. And we have to remember this is the point of view of demons. So if he says the enemy, he's really talking about God. And if he says Father below, well, you know who he's talking about too. So anytime he talks about the enemy, he's talking about good things. He is writing to his nephew, Wormwood, who is learning how to be a good demon. My dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn into the enemy's camp and are now with us. One of our greatest allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see it spread out through all time, space, and history, rooted in eternity. Terrible army with its banners. I confess that even makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient sees is a building. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with a rather oily expression on his face. When he gets to his pew, he looks around and sees just a selection of his neighbors who he has attempted to avoid. You want to lean in pretty heavily on these neighbors. Make his mind flint to and fro with the expression of the body of Christ versus these actual, real people, the faces in the next to him in the pews. It matters little, of course, what kind of people are in the pews. You may know one of them to be a great warrior for the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Again, remember the demon lies. Provided that any of those neighbors are singing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, or a double chin, or odd clothes, the patient will quickly see or easily come to believe that their religion must therefore also be ridiculous. Work hard then on the disappointment and anticlimactic certainty that comes from the patient during these brief meetings in church. The enemy takes great risk here. He is cautious of fancy making these disgusting little humans, vermins, he calls free lovers and servants. Sons is the word he uses. What's Screwtape trying to get into Wormwood's mind? That if we just think of each other by our worst moments, our nitpicking ways, we are divided. We are not the body of Christ. That is the lie that creeps into our lives. So we need to stand firm together and overcome the lies of the enemy. We are one in Christ. We are living embodiments of Jesus. His Spirit is in us to be more, to be together, to be united. We are Christ's avenue to be light and hope and joy and peace and patience and goodness in our world. So sometimes that means we need to reconsider our very own community. Have I been gossiping about somebody? God, please forgive us. Have I been holding on bitterly to a wrong or a perceived wrong? Sometimes it's simple as, they sat in my seat. Oh, how petty we can be at times. Sometimes it is, I hate their voice. Sometimes it's even just the, they think they know it all. Look at the way they hold their hands when they're praising God, or they don't do it the way I would do it, so it must be wrong. But together, we are the body of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are able to and heirs to the promise. And that is good news. Jumping to the last verses. That's because you are sons, because you are daughters, God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer slave, but sons. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We have that hope. We have that promise. I mentioned at the beginning of the service when we did our offering, sometimes churches are weird. We do things and we don't always know why we do them. My last employer, church, the senior pastor hated the greeting time right at the beginning. He affectionately called it in staff meetings the shake and bake. Why are we doing this? People just talk forever. It's interrupting worship. But it actually goes back to a long tradition of unity in the church. I've been reading or rereading this book. It's coming. The Wonder of Worship, why we worship the way we do. And Keith Drury, what he does is he starts at communion or baptism, handshaking, offering, and he talks about how it was done in the ancient early church. Things early church fathers have said, people in the Middle Ages, how the traditions have changed, and why different churches today do handle a practice a different way. And one of them is Paul's command to greet each other with a holy kiss. In ancient times, in the times of the early church, when Paul was writing, you would greet your family member, your closest loved ones, with a kiss. And as the early church recognized that they are family, they wanted to symbolize it. So before communion, they would go around and kiss each other. On the lips, it was weird, but it was culturally appropriate at the time. Now, over time, they gave rules. You could only kiss each person once, and it had to be non-romantic, and if you had to kiss them again, then that was bad. So it was interesting. And it moved over history from a kiss to a handshake or a hug, but it was part of recognizing you are my family and I am your family. We are united in Christ. You have the very spirit of Jesus in you, and so do I, and we are family. And there are some of us gathered together who aren't there yet, but we believe that God is at work in you, and we are glad you are here too. Keith Drury writes, what is the idea behind the ancient kiss, or the modern handshake, or even the people that like to hug during worship? It is a unity symbol. It says, we are one in the bond of love. You and I are not accidentally attendees at a movie theater or a concert. We are members of one body. It signifies Christ's unity and fellowship. To the ancient Christians, the kiss said, we are friends. We are part of one family. We are brothers and sisters. The modern passing of peace, the hug, the handshake, attempts to do the same thing. So I purposely put it today at the end of our service. During our last song, we are going to do what other denominations call not just greeting, we are going to pass the peace. You can say it a number of ways. You can just shake hands and say, how are you today? Or you can ask if it's a close friend or somebody that you, can I pray for you this week? Traditionally in other churches, it's may the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. Or may the Lord be with you and also with you. Like the also with you is the response, kind of like the God is good
all the time. God is good.
So it's that type of thing. So to actually put hands and feet into what we've talked about today, you are united with each other. We're going to greet each other right now as the worship team comes and sings our song. Pass the peace. Pass the greeting of Christ to each other. Be a blessing.